We turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 50. Sometimes when believers read the Word of God, they do so at a certain rush because they want to get to a little verse or a phrase that they hope will bring them something personal, something for themselves. But the tragedy of that approach is how much is missed along the way. And this is why Martin Lloyd-Jones condemned and rejected a devotional reading of the Bible. That may seem surprising, but his point was surely fair and correct. To simply go to the Scriptures always thinking, well, I want some little verse for myself, and just ignore everything else around it. We miss the grandness of many things, and we miss the wonder of the supernaturalness of everything. And the first thing I draw to your attention in this chapter is the construction. I always emphasize this because it is so important. What God says and how God says it, that's what you are to look at in reading the Scripture. Now, Jacob's actual death is only given in one verse, and it's chapter 49, verse 33. In one verse it says Jacob died, but his burial takes 13 verses. That in itself is significant. The burial matters more than anything else. And God is saying to you, this is what matters. And the word bury is mentioned 7 times. The key term, however, is the one that is translated to go up. You have it in verse 5 where he says, let me go up. Again in verse 6, Joseph went up. In verse 6, Pharaoh said, go up. Verse 7, Joseph went up, again in verse 9 and 14, and again in verse 24 and 25. Now, why does that simple phrase matter? To go up or went up, why does that matter? Because it prefigures the Exodus. That's why it matters. It's a preview of what's going to happen in the book of Exodus. And God is therefore saying to you, do you see this? Do you see how important that little phrase is? Do you see that this death and this burial is but a foretaste of something greater, more spectacular than this? In Exodus 1 verse 10, very last clause, you know, he talks about they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. The Egyptians finally got the point. And Egypt is going to fight God's plan. That's what happens in Exodus. The Egyptians will fight God's plan. But here in chapter 50, this going up, this burial is at the heart and the center of what God is teaching. Because it's the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 14. It's what Jacob was so insistent upon when he said to Joseph, do not bury me here, but bury me in the land of Canaan, along with Abraham and Isaac. Psalm 105 and verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy. So our subject this evening then is the word of promise. The word of promise. Let's notice first of all, in those 13 verses, a promise kept. a promise kept. When you go back to chapter 47, verse 31, he said, "Swear unto me," and he swore unto him. Jacob said to Joseph, "Bury me not in Egypt. Carry me out of Egypt." Joseph said, "Of course I'll do that for you." But Jacob wasn't content with his acceptance of that. He wanted an oath taken. "Swear to me, promise me that this is going to happen." So Jacob dies. Well, now what's going to happen? Will the promise be kept? Well, chapter 50, verses 2 and 3, Jacob, or Israel, is embalmed over a period of 40 days. In verse 3, the Egyptians mourn for 70 days. In verses 4 and 5, Joseph then asks Pharaoh to go up in order to bury Jacob. And then in verse 6, Pharaoh surprisingly, willingly says, "Go up." Uses the same language, "Go up." Verses 7 through 9, you have this entire cortege that leaves Egypt, and they all went up in verse 9 to Canaan. Jacob is being buried as a prince. That's what this funeral cortege is all about. Here's a prince being buried. Verses 10 and 11, for 7 days more they mourn. An event that even the Canaanites paid attention to. And so we read in verses 12 and 13, Jacob is buried alongside Abraham. This is a key moment in history. And God is showing you that. He's taking you through all of these details because he's saying to you, this matters. And why does it matter? Because God is saying, I have kept my promise. Just as Joseph has kept his promise, I have kept mine. 46 verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. God has kept his promise to Jacob. And what you see in chapter 50 is God turning the hearts of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to bring about God's promise. Do you see that also? Yes, Joseph has kept his promise. But it's more grand than that. God has kept his promise, and God has turned the hearts of everyone to ensure the promise is kept. In other words, God doesn't just keep his word. Everybody is recruited to fulfill God's word. That's what is so spectacular. That's what is so grand. That's what you would miss if you just wanted to run down to chapter 50. In verse 20. How many sermons are on verse 20? But how very few study verses 1 to 13. Yet in these verses you have the cream of theology. The most encouraging truth. God always keeps his promise. He always brings his word to pass. Even if he has to turn the hearts of the Egyptians to ensure his promise is kept. Who brought Jacob into Canaan? God brought him. That's what happened. And he brought a whole cortege out of Egypt to ensure it happened. God is spectacular. God is grand. God is majestic. He can be trusted. And this is the constant comfort to believers. This isn't just another death, another burial. This is redemptive history. God is saying to you, don't you trust me? Do you trust me? That's why I've given you this history, so that you will trust me. Do you believe that I can turn the hearts of a Pharaoh and a nation? Do you believe that? Do you believe that I am intimately involved in all the details of life? And yet God is saying something more. He is saying, do you get the bigger picture? Do you get the bigger picture? And that's where we always feel. We think we are the center of the universe. We are the center of life. And we think in terms of me, myself, and I. We only see the personal, but we fail to see the cosmic. We fail to see the grand plan in itself. There's an exodus here, because there's a greater exodus to come. The whole of Israel is going to come out of Egypt. That's the great plan. That's the glorious thing. And God will keep his word. But then secondly, verses 14 to 21, a promise made. After the funeral, the brothers have a panic attack. That's what happens. Now that Jacob's dead, what's going to happen to us? Their sin against Joseph comes back to haunt them. And aren't there times in our lives when that happens? A past sin comes back to haunt us. Takes away our sleep, troubles us, disturbs us. But they have failed to learn from these events. They haven't even learned. They haven't understood the significance of events. They have not truly listened to Joseph. Go back to chapter 45, verses 4 to 9. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. Oh yes, they did the deed. But the deed was part of a grander plan. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Do you see the plan, he says? There's a plan that's bigger than your petty little jealousy and envy and all your hatred and all your deeds of trying to get rid of me. There is a greater plan here. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and so on. In verse 9, he says, go and tell my father, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Were they listening? Did they really take in the words of Joseph? You know, often believers are like this. We hear with our ears, but we don't actually listen. We hear the words, we hear the sound, but we're half asleep most of the time about it. They have failed to learn the significance. They didn't listen. Joseph told them, there's a plan here. being followed. God sent me to preserve you. Have you got that point? So they send a plea to Joseph. Forgive the trespass. Well, it's nice that they do that. We don't fault them for that. We might have a question over how they're couching it. We might have a question over whether or not Jacob did say this. We hope he said it. But the one thing that matters is the heart of their plea. Because their plea is theological. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Theology. We are all worshipping the same God. We and you, Joseph. And it's the God of Jacob. That's the heart of their argument. And Joseph's reply is remarkable. Three things. First, verse 19, he says, only God could have designed all these things. Not Joseph. He says that. Am I in the place of God? Do you think I could have designed all this? I didn't do anything. God is the author. God has designed all this. So he's reminding them again that God's in charge. And second, in verse 20, he tells them God's plan used your plan to bring about his purpose. Ye thought evil against me. That was your plan. But God meant it unto good. That was God's plan. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. There's the purpose. So God used your petty little plan to do something greater. These are the spectacular ways of God. Do you admire God? I know we have many doubts and many fears, and we worry about many things, and many things trouble us, and we get dejected, we despair, and preachers get dejected and despair too. We're all the same. What do we need? We need to have our gaze lifted up to heaven, to God, to see the plan of God, to see his purposes being worked out in this world. God's plan used your plan to bring about his purpose. Have you forgotten that? He says, I told you, God sent me to preserve you. For the third thing in verse 21, in light of all this, I will do what God planned. I will do. So yes, God used you. He sent me. Well, what am I going to do now? I'm going to do exactly what God sent me here to do. I will nourish you and your little ones. That's why God sent me. And I'm going to do exactly what God planned. I will do what God sent me to do. Nothing less. And you will notice how at the beginning and at the end of this response by Joseph, he says, fear not. At the beginning he says, fear not. At the end he says, fear not. And in between those two bookends, it's all theology. It's all about God. It's all about what God has planned, how God has used all the things that others have done to accomplish his purpose. He says, fear not. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Joseph, in a sense, is being very charitable. He just overlooks their trespass. He overlooks their sin because he has seen the grand plan. They are convicted about their sin. And it's here mentioned all the time through these sections, over and over. Our trespass, our sin, our evil, all the terminologies there. Joseph has heard all this, and he has recognized all this. But he says, see the plan. See the purpose. See how God has turned it all for good. That's what I focus on. I suppose this is the secret, if there is such a thing as a secret, the secret of Joseph's life is just to see the hand of God all the time. See the plan of God all the time. Fear not, he says. God's in control. So you have a promise kept, a promise made. And then thirdly, in verses 23 to 26, a promise enforced. Joseph lives approximately another 50 years after the death of Jacob, dies at 110. But the interesting thing is, all those years after the death of Jacob are all passed over in silence. You're just given one clause. Joseph dwelt in Egypt. That's it. He and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. One verse, one clause covers it all. And God is saying to you, you see that intervening period from the death and burial of Jacob until this moment in time? Doesn't matter. You don't need to know about it. I know all about it. I've shaped it all. But it's not important for you. If we were writing it, we want to spend 5,000 words doing an essay on what it was like for Joseph after the death of Jacob. God says it's not important. What we are told, however, is in verse 23, he sees his generations to the third generation. That happens to be important. And all that period of time, what happened in Egypt, what happened in Pharaoh's court, what laws were passed, what decisions were made, what the political situation was like, the economics of Egypt, none of that matters. The covenant line, three generations, God says, now that is what's important. Politics does have its place. But in comparison between the covenant and the work of God, politics is irrelevant. That's the only important fact for these 50 odd years. He lived sufficiently long to see three generations. The covenant line of Joseph, in other words, is secure. And the death of Joseph takes three verses. So his death is actually more important than what happened in all those years after the death of Jacob. Three verses God gives to Joseph's own death. And he says that matters more than the 50 years. That is central to the passage. And what is central to Joseph's death? He tells us what God's presence. Verse 24. He said unto his brethren, I die, God will surely visit you. God's presence. What's the second thing? God's promise. And will bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So you have God's presence and God's promise. And in Joseph's death, which takes these three verses, that's what's central. And the lineage of that promise goes all the way back through Jacob, through Isaac, right back to Abraham. And you will notice also that like Jacob, Joseph took an oath of his brethren. Swear, you will bury me in Canaan. Not Egypt. And notice that once again he repeats the two points. God's presence, verse 25, and God's promise. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. the presence of God, the promise of God. So the death of Jacob, again, is like two bookends, or the death of Joseph. The presence of God and the promise, the presence of God and the promise. So Joseph died, verse 26, and was embalmed, and he was put in a coffin. For Joseph, there was no closure like Jacob. His remains will rest in Egypt until the Exodus. In other words, in the coffin, waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Just as it was fulfilled in a small way with Jacob. But here, Joseph says, we're all going to go. So the coffin is there waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And so he dies in faith, believing the promise of an exodus. Look at what he says. Bring you out, verse 24. Carry up, verse 25. The same terms used in relation to Jacob, verses 5 to 9. So Genesis ends with expectation. There's an anticipation of a visitation by the God of heaven that God will visit. And the word visit that Joseph uses is translated overseer in relation to Joseph himself. In other words, God will oversee everything. God, who's in charge of everything, he's going to come amongst you and he's going to take you out. So just as Joseph is an overseer in Egypt, so God is the overseer of everything. And so the word is used in Exodus 3:16 of God visiting and seeing. Chapter 4, verse 31, visited and seen. So there's an expectation, anticipation. Chapter 50, God, who oversees all, is going to do a remarkable, redemptive thing in history. Now let's come to applications. As Jacob and Joseph, we also must see the bigger picture. The bigger reality. God's visitation more fully realized. And how is that? Well, we see it in two ways. First, in Christ himself. In Luke 1, verse 68. What is the phrase that is used? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. God will surely visit you. So here you are in the New Testament. God has visited. The Exodus, the redemption of the Old Testament, is in itself a foretaste of a greater redemption. And of course, remember, this was the topic of conversation at the Mount Transfiguration. The Mount Transfiguration, who appeared? Moses and Elijah. What did they talk to Christ about? It's translated decease. The word is the Exodus. Of the Exodus that Christ is about to accomplish at Jerusalem by his death upon the cross. Christ redeeming all his people. So you see, when you read Genesis 50, Jacob is saying, God is going to visit. Joseph is saying, God is going to visit. Don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want to be buried in Canaan. When Luke is writing, he's taking all that Old Testament terminology. And he says, do you see the visit? Do you see the visitation and the redemption? So God visiting in Christ. And in the second place, at the resurrection, Revelation 22 and in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. As the Israelites experienced the Exodus, we also will experience, as it were, the Exodus of leaving Egypt for the new heavens and the new earth. My point is, keeping your eyes fixed on the bigger plan, the grand design of God, redemptive history, redemption itself, and to realize that the personal, me being saved, that the personal, you being saved, is simply part of something bigger and more grand. Let's remember to keep the two things together. Our own personal salvation and the grand plan that God has to fully, totally, completely have all his people dwell together in the new heavens and the new earth, to gather all together in one. And then secondly, because God is faithful, let us plan as best we can to die in hope. To die in hope. The God of Jacob hasn't changed. The very first psalm we sung, the God of Jacob. The one great event in your life is your death. If God has saved you, that is eternally consequential. So the next thing is death. In Genesis 50, for the very first time, verse 24, the three patriarchs are mentioned together: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all dead. In Genesis 50, they're all dead. Joseph speaks of them. But what remains? God. Though they died, Joseph trusts the same God. God doesn't die. God doesn't change. So Joseph dies in faith. Remember in the book of Joshua, that first chapter, it keeps repeating, Moses is dead. It's almost as if he hasn't died at all, but we're told it time after time, Moses is dead, Moses is dead, Moses is dead. The whole chapter, it just keeps repeating the point. Why? That Joshua would grasp the central issue. Moses may be dead. The God of Moses lives. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may be dead. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still lives. And Joseph says, so I die with faith in God. And he says to the Israelites, when I'm dead, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph still lives. And the God of Jacob will demonstrate his power in the Exodus. Then thirdly and finally, though God has promised, we must wait upon him. God said to Abraham, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither. God said to Jacob, fear not to go down, I will surely bring thee up again. But you know, there's a rather curious incident in 1 Chronicles 7, verses 20 to 22. You may read and study it at your leisure and pull out the various commentators on it. There's a most fascinating incident. Here's what John Trapp says about it. The Ephraimites attempted before the time their own deliverance. Not long after Joseph's death, even while their father Ephraim was alive, but with ill success. Hasty work seldom ends well. I turn to 1 Chronicles 7, and Trapp goes on to say, being weary of Egyptian servitude, and remembering that Palestine was promised to their forefathers, they would needs take possession thereof before the time, which rash adventure cost them their lives, and perhaps occasioned the cruel decree of Pharaoh against the Israelites. And Trapp quotes Psalm 78, verse 9. Ephraim, turning back in the day of battle. And Trapp quotes Jewish writers who referred to this as an attempt to break prison, as it were, out of Egypt. And Trapp writes, naturally, it is not safe to break God's prison. Calvin has the phrase, he repeats it constantly in his sermons, tarry God's leisure. Tarry God's leisure. God has made the promise. It's repeated to Jacob. Jacob tells Joseph. Joseph has heard the promise. He repeats the promise. Passes it on to the Israelites. Tarry God's leisure. God will surely visit. God will bring you up. It is going to happen. God has given us promises. Can we tarry God's leisure? Are we patient? Do we wait upon Him? Or are we impatient? And if Trapp is right about the Ephraimites in 1 Chronicles 7, they couldn't wait. Sometimes we can't wait. We're like the protesters out in the streets. They chant, what do we want? Whatever it is. When do we want it now. Let's not be like that. Let us wait upon the Lord. That's what He tells us to do. Amen.